One of the incidents in Jesus' life, which I have used several times in school assemblies, is the incident when Jesus was approached by a man called Jairus. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, probably the most important man in town. And yet he threw himself down at Jesus' feet, pleading with Jesus to come and help his daughter. Jesus went with him, and a crowd went with them. No one noticed a woman who was there. She was the sort of person that no one ever noticed. Very quietly, she edged her way through the crowd until she was able to reach out her hand to touch Jesus' robe. As soon as she'd done that, she slipped back into the crowd again. Still, no one noticed her, except one person. Suddenly, Jesus stopped. He looked round and asked, "Who touched me?" And Jesus waited until the woman had shown herself. Then he spoke with her and assured her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." I guess that probably no one in the crowd could understand why Jesus had stopped, especially not when someone came from Jairus' house to say that it was too late. His daughter had died. But Jesus seemed to ignore what the servants had said. He turned to Jairus and said, "Don't be afraid, just believe, your daughter will be healed." And Jesus went to Jairus' house and raised his daughter. It is one of the great, it's a great passage for school assemblies because it shows so clearly that Jesus cares for everyone. Jairus, the most important man in town. The woman, so unimportant that we don't even know her name. Both of them were equally important to Jesus. And that's such good news, because it means that no matter who you are, Jesus cares about you. But it is also a challenge, because as we continue our series this morning on the letter of James, we'll find that if Jesus has no favorites, neither should we. So let's listen now to the next section of James as we have our Bible reading, which Ian is going to come and bring for us.
Our Bible readings from the letter of James, starting at chapter 2, verse 1, and can be found in page 1213. So James, chapter 2, verse 1. Favoritism forbidden. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourselves, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word for law.
Ewan. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Well, that's pretty straightforward, fairly obvious. Probably don't need a sermon, do you? But don't get your hopes up. Because all of us, of course, in one way do have favorites, don't we? There are some people who are your close friends. They're the people you enjoy spending time with. Often there'll be people with similar interests to you. So is James saying that's wrong? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. After all, although Jesus cared for everyone, he chose the 12 to be his disciples, and even within the 12, he spent time particularly with Peter, James, and John. In one sense, they seem to have been his favorites. So I don't think that James is saying that we shouldn't have close friends, but he wants to alert us to a danger. Actually, the word favoritism, I don't think is the best way of translating this. If you look at a more literal translation like the ESV, it will go for show no partiality. In other words, don't treat one person better than you treat someone else. And to help us get that, in this section which Ian just read for us, James tells us what favoritism is, why it's bad, and how we can avoid it. So what is this kind of favoritism? What is this thing that James says is wrong? Well, he gives us an illustration, doesn't he? Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So, these two people arrive at church, obviously not regulars in the congregation. One looks wealthy and impressive. The other looks scruffy and anything but impressive. So, think this through. If you base the way that you treat these two people on the clothes that they're wearing, on how well off they appear to be, what are you actually basing your decision on? Money. They're both coming to church for the first time. That's what James implies. You don't know anything about them, so your decision is based purely on how well off they look. And that means that really you're worshipping a false god, one of the most pernicious and significant gods in our society, money. That's why James says that to discriminate like that means that you have evil thoughts, because you are actually selling out to mammon. From the way James uses this example, I'm pretty sure that he had seen this happen in the young church in Jerusalem. And of course, it's something that's happened throughout history. There was a time in church history where the financially rich would own their own pews in church. Those pews would be locked when they weren't using them. Less wealthy folk would still have to just stand up somewhere. And I've heard stories, even from today, of those in some churches where you may have one or two very wealthy people who give a lot to the church, and they kind of handled preferentially. The minister would never dare rebuke them, even if they were doing something wrong, for fear that they might leave and take their money with them. It's favoritism. It's wrong. So if as Christchurch we want to be a gospel-shaped church, we will avoid that kind of partiality. We should be ready to welcome anyone, regardless of how well off they look. But of course, it's worth remembering that there are other ways to be rich and poor apart from the purely financial. How about the way we treat those who are, say, poor in personality, or in mind, or in body? It is very easy within churches, very easy for Christians to show favoritism to those who are rich in personality, or in mind, or in body. You know, we like to hang out with the fun people, don't we? We kind of make a beeline for the clever ones. We spend time with the able-bodied ones. It's just the same sort of discrimination that James is talking about. We are not to show favoritism to the rich, but to make sure that everyone is equally welcome. As with so much in Scripture, it is important not to try to make this say more than it actually does say. This is about the welcome we extend to visitors. James is saying nothing about accepting any and every lifestyle choice as equally valid. In the way that the phrase is often used, this is about acceptance, not about affirmation. There is a discrimination which we are supposed to exercise. Later in this chapter, James writes that faith without deeds is useless. We can and we should look for obedience to God's word as a sign of discipleship. But when it comes to welcome, we shouldn't discriminate. We shouldn't show partiality. But why? What's the big deal? Why is this such an issue? What's the problem? That's what James highlights in verses 5 to 11. He's got three reasons why this is wrong. And the first is that it's the opposite of what God does. We've already seen that in the way Jesus dealt with Jairus and the unnamed woman. And here, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? It's the same sort of thing that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. So if God's like that, if God chooses those who are generally seen as being not the movers and shakers, then as gospel-shaped people, we should be the same. But there's another reason why partiality is wrong, and that is that it actually is fairly self-defeating. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. Are not they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that it was the powerful in society who were most active in persecuting the young church. So in a sense, giving special treatment to the rich and powerful was like giving a privileged welcome to those who would turn around and bite you. But that's always the danger when you judge someone by appearances. This person looks impressive. Come on in and take this special seat. And then you find that actually they're a serial deceiver or a manipulator. There's somebody who loves money, and they end up causing damage. You may know from the Old Testament the incident when David was chosen to be king of Israel. The prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. He saw the oldest son, Eliab, and thought, he's got to be the one. But God had to say to Samuel, no. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Showing partiality to someone on the basis of their appearance can actually be asking for trouble. And the third reason that James gives us why this sort of favoritism, partiality, is wrong is that actually it's sinful. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Of course, the Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus picked up on that and quoted it and reinforced it. So if you show the sort of favoritism James is writing about here, obviously you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're preferentially loving one or two of your neighbors as yourself. So you're sinning. It might not seem a big deal compared to proper sins, but that's because we so easily have a distorted perspective where we fool ourselves into thinking that the wrong things we do are nowhere near as serious as the wrong things other people do. But James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. To look down on some people whilst cozying up to others, I'm afraid I have to say that's sin. So believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Yes, we will have close friends, but within the fellowship of the church, we must not despise anyone. We must not look down on anyone. We should not discriminate. We should not show partiality. We should not treat some better than others. We mustn't show that sort of favoritism because God doesn't, because it doesn't work anyway, and because the bottom line is it is sin. So what can we do to help ourselves avoid this sort of thing James is talking about here? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think these two verses are kind of the hinge that link this first part of James chapter 2 with the rest of the chapter, which we'll get onto in a couple of weeks' time. Because just down in verse 20, he writes, faith without deeds is useless. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In other words, if you are a disciple, if you are a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, it will affect the way you live. It will affect the way you speak and the way you act. For those who don't know Jesus, there's actually nothing to look forward to but judgment. But if you're a Christian, Jesus has taken that judgment for you. His mercy has triumphed over judgment. So you've been set free to live the life to the full which Jesus came to give. For you, the law, what God has said in his word, isn't a kind of standard that you have to try to live up to and inevitably fail. It's the law of freedom. You're now free to live as God wants you to, which is life to the full. But you see, if you have no interest in that, if you just want to live how you want to live, then I'm afraid you show that you've never really become a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so you will have judgment. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Because anyone who is not merciful has never really understood God's great mercy to them. It's another one of those cases where what we do reveals who we are. So how can we avoid favoritism? Well, we do it by spending time remembering how gracious, how merciful, how welcoming God has been to us. As we do that, our lives will start to reflect him. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. because God doesn't show favoritism. If he did, be honest, how many of us would be here this morning? And the more you realize that, the more you will live out the law that gives freedom. You won't need to try to prove yourself. You'll be free to be open-handed in your welcome and in your dealings with others, in the way you treat one another within church. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. And of course, if we did that consistently as a church, what a great community life we'd enjoy here. And how attractive it would be to others. So, my brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Let's be the sort of people that God, through his word, tells us he wants to be.